All righty. You should be seeing on the screen there a picture of a license plate that I had on my previous car. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but it says Purdue number one fan, the Boilermakers. And as their number one fan, I can tell you all sorts of different things about Purdue. I know that it is located in Northwest Indiana in the city of West Lafayette. Its current president, Mitch Daniels, has on the resume the job title of Governor of Indiana. I know that he and my aunt, who had a community band, they were really good friends. So my family loves Mitch Daniels, the president of Purdue. It was started soon after the Civil War by John Purdue with a focus on engineering and agriculture. Today is the 20th best public school in the United States and is rated 72nd around the entire world. Among its many high rankings, it is rated 9th for its undergraduate engineering program in the nation and 13th for education. Their nicknames is the Boilermakers, with their official mascot being the locomotive, and you can see that in the middle of the license plate, that's the locomotive there. And they are the member of the Big Ten. Their colors are gold and black. Their football stadium is called the Ross Ade Stadium. And one of the founders, George Ade, lived and died a few miles away from where my mother grew up. The hospital that she was born in is called the George Ade Memorial Hospital. And they love to greet each other with phrases like, boiler up, and then the response is, hammer down. And interesting story, one day though, last spring, Tyler Keim noticed this license plate and was really excited when he saw that. He starts asking me all sorts of questions about that past weekend's, maybe it might have been the night before, the Carolina and Purdue game. He asked me if I saw some great play that somebody had made. Was my response. He then asked me who my favorite player was. And he told me he's a Carolina fan. Okay, so supposedly that was supposed to have a significance that I wasn't catching. And then he asked me, did I know about some great player who had done such and such? Finally, he just stopped and he looked at me, and the look on his face was, what kind of a fan are you? And the thought that went through my mind was, I'm busted. Because you see, I'm not their number one fan. I'm not their number two fan. I'm not their number 100 fan. I'm not their 100 millionth number one fan. Because if it wasn't for the fact that I have around 20 relatives who have graduated from Purdue, and I have 3 cousins who work for Purdue, I would not care at all. I'd be one of those people saying, what's a Purdue? Or I'd be saying, really? You have a bunch of chickens playing in a football game? That would be my thought. So the only reason why I even know this stuff, care to know this stuff, is because when I go visit these relatives twice a year, I want to make sure I'm fed. I want to make sure they don't kick me out and say, you know, here's a local hotel, go there instead. So that is the only reason why I even bother to know this, because it's for self-preservation. But deep down inside of me, the reason why I just don't care is because this institution does not own my heart. And as I think about that chat with Tyler, I realize that this is a beautiful spiritual metaphor for our lives. As you think about the relationship that you have with others, who is it that owns your heart? Or better put, who is the number one owner of your heart? Because hopefully your loved ones own your heart. Now, hopefully for your loved ones, like your family members, you are loyal to them. You know, you will sacrificially care for them. And their desires are your desires. So hopefully, you know, your loved ones own your heart. And I'm sure that, you know, there are some people here for whom a school or a sports team owns your heart. But what I'm referring to is who is the number one owner of your heart. So as we ponder this question, I'm going to read to you about a scenario from the Old Testament in which we learn about two people and who owns their hearts. So the first one is going to be from 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 14. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. He ruled over Israel for 40 years. Saul selected for himself 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 of these were with Saul at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. The remaining 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in the territory of Benjamin. He sent all the rest of the people back home. His son Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost that was at Gibeah, at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul alerted all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews pay attention." All Israel heard this message. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel is repulsive to the Philistines. So the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. For the battle with Israel, the Philistines had amassed 3,000 chariots, and back then they'd be like saying they had 3,000 tanks. They had 6,000 horsemen, and horses were very expensive, so only a rich country would have horses in its army, and an army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Avon. The men of Israel realized that they had a problem because their army was hard-pressed. They only had 2 chariots, they did not own horses, and they did not have an army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So the army hid in caves, thickets, cliffs, strongholds, and cisterns. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan River to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul stayed at Gilgal. The entire army that was with him was terrified. He waited for 7 days, the time period indicated by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the army began to abandon Saul. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." Then he offered a burnt offering. Just when he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel appeared on the scene, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul replied, "Well, when I saw that the army had started to abandon me and that you didn't come at the appointed time and that the Philistines had assembled at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down on me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt obligated to offer the burnt offering," which, by the way, was not his place to do. That was only for Samuel or priests to do, and that's why he was in trouble. Then Samuel said to Saul, "You have made a foolish choice. You have not obeyed the commandment that the Lord your God gave you. Had you done that, the Lord would have established your kingdom forever and ever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out for himself a man who is loyal to him, and the Lord has appointed him to be leader over his people, for you have not obeyed what the Lord commanded you." And then I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, referred back to this passage when he was preaching in Antioch, and it's referred to in Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. When God had removed him, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart. He will carry out all my wishes.' Or as another version puts it, 'I have found David, Jesse's son, a man who shares my desires, a man who shares my desires. Whatever my will is, he will do.'" And the reason why I mentioned the second version is because I love how that brings it out. You know, that when our hearts, you know, when God owns our hearts, that means we share God's desires. Saul was the first king of Israel. The people didn't want to be ruled by judges any longer, and that is because by the time of Samuel and Saul, the judges were not necessarily the greatest moral leaders. And definitely Samuel's sons, Samuel was the last judge, his sons were immoral and corrupt, and the people thought, well, if we have a king like all the other nations will, we'll have a great leader and we won't have to rely on these immoral and corrupt judges any longer. So Saul was the first one selected. God was with him and helped him to win a major battle and help him to overcome his fears. But the problem with Saul is that his heart was not fully devoted to God. We see this because this passage shows how he disobeyed God's law. When things got a little difficult for him, when he started to panic, instead of trusting in God, he decided to do things his own way, his own plan, and not do things God's way. And in a later passage, you can read clear signs of his growing alienation from God. Instead of repentance, Saul kept finding excuses for his wrong behavior. And when we start making excuses, that comes from a heart that's not fully devoted to God. As a result of his disobedience and continual lack of repentance, he lost his kingdom, and instead God selected a new person to be king. And that person was King David. He was someone, though, even though he had massive sin on his part that he did later on, he was somebody who showed that he still wanted his desires, or he still wanted God's desires to be his own desires. We can see this because when he had his massive sin, it just took the prophet Nathan one time to say to him, King David, you are the sinner. You sinned. And that was it. David did not need to be told a second time. And we see how much his sorrow and repentance was whenever we read Psalm 51. That is all about David recognizing that he had sinned. And he only had to be told that one time. And that shows that his heart truly was a heart that was devoted to God. And so because his heart was devoted to God, he was promised that his kingdom would last forever and ever. And we can see that because his descendant, Jesus Christ, is king over God's kingdom forever and ever and ever, and that will never end. So who was the owner of Saul's heart? Anyone? Who owned Saul's heart? Himself, yes. Saul owned his heart. He was selfish. Well, who owned David's heart? God owned his heart. Yeah. David was fully devoted to God because he put God's purposes first. When he strayed, his heart was tender when confronted with sin. You can read other examples from David's life, how his heart was so tender towards God that when Saul was constantly persecuting him and tried to kill him, David would not retaliate. He would not say, you know, guys, go kill Saul. I want this over with. No, he knew that vengeance was up to God and was not going to attack Saul. He was going to let God defend him and not do his own defending. That's an example of a heart that's totally devoted to God and his purposes. And in the New Testament context, you will see this as somebody whose life has been lived out fully devoted to Jesus Christ. So we call, when our hearts are fully devoted to Jesus Christ, we call that entire sanctification. Sanctification, in case you're wondering, means being set apart for God's use or being made holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May the God of peace sanctify you entirely." And then another version of that same verse says, "So now may the God of peace make you his own completely and set you apart from the rest." I like that. That gives me a real picture there that, you know, amongst all the people in the world, those whose hearts that have been set, who have been fully devoted to Jesus Christ, we are set apart from everybody else. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we are people who are fully devoted to God. He can use us. And so I just love that picture that comes from that version. When we are sanctified, we are made holy and we are made pure. When we speak of entire sanctification, it means that we aren't just devoted part of the time, but we are sold out to Jesus Christ. If I was a gospel singer, I would love to be able to sing the song Sold Out. I listen to that all the time. People who say, I am sold out, because it shows that there is joy in being totally devoted to Jesus Christ. It's not a life of misery at all. It's a life of joy and peace when we're totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Because it's more than being a believer in Jesus, but it's a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is also one who's filled entirely with love for others. Yeah, got ahead of myself. Filled entirely with love for Jesus Christ. We are filled entirely with love for other people, even those who are not very lovely. It's one in which we obey God out of love and not out of duty. Because anybody, especially if you have good self-control, you can't obey because, well, I don't want God to strike me dead. But when you obey totally out of love, it's also, you know, when we are believers who have been entirely sanctified, that's when God's desires become our desires. And we also desire to be purified from sin. And then we desire purity in all thoughts, actions, and motives. You still make mistakes, but your intentions will still be pure, though. You know, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect in behavior at all, but we will be people who our hearts are pure, our intentions, our motivations are pure, our thought life is pure. And then we can, when we are at this point, we can also be then perfect for God to use. It's not perfect behavior at all. It is being made perfect for God to use, perfectly loving. When we are sanctified entirely, we desire to help others and we desire to be generous. And then we have humility and we rely on God for everything. Saul did not rely on God. He thought he was, but his heart showed no, he was not relying on God. Because if it was relying on God, he would have waited for Samuel to arrive. A heart that is totally devoted to Jesus Christ is loyal to the triune God above all else, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's also a heart that is not selfish. Saul was selfish, David was not. And then finally, a heart that is sold out to Jesus Christ, a heart that has been sanctified, has Jesus as the number one owner of that person's heart. So as I prepared this sermon, I kept going back to this picture of something that happened when I was around 14 or so, 13 or 14. And every Sunday morning, as I got ready for Sunday school and church, I always had a strong distaste for those mornings. I hated those mornings, not because I was getting up any earlier than usual, but, basically, it's because back in the 80s, cable only had 12 channels on it. And of those 12 channels, it's either the news or TV preachers. And, I was addicted to TV, so I had to have it on. But as much as I detested listening to TV preachers, I hated the news even more. So I'd listen to the TV preachers all the while, just being so irritated with them. There's nothing in particular that they did or said. It was just, I remember feeling so bored as they talked. And a feeling of revulsion would always come over me. And the thought went through my mind is, seriously, God, I'm giving you 2 hours today. Do you really need any more out of me? You know, I'm giving you an hour for Sunday school and an hour, which wasn't too bad because that's where my friends were, and an hour of church. Do you honestly need any more? But of course I knew that, anyway, so I'd go through that whole life, but it just, I can still remember, 30 some years later, just that feeling of revulsion that would come over me. Seriously, is God expecting more than 2 hours out of me? Because even though as a believer, I knew that my story was like what I told you at the beginning. I knew enough as a Christian to be able to move quite well in Christian circles. I could tell you lots of Bible stories. I knew the hymn numbers out of the hymnal of my favorite hymns. I knew the Lord's Prayer, and I knew the Ten Commandments. I could even quote some Bible verses back to you from memory. And I knew when to stand in church and when to sit. I knew a lot of that stuff, but God was not the number one ruler of my heart. Because if he had been, I would have not felt so bored and have that sickening feeling of revulsion coming over me every Sunday. So Romans 8, 5, the second part of it says, but if you live your life made alive by the Spirit, namely God's indwelling presence, then your focus is on the work of the Holy Spirit. That was what I needed. I needed the Holy Spirit to give me life by coming to dwell in my soul and all of the fullness so that I needed to let him know, God, you have all of me, so I can finally now have all of you. Because when we're believers, we do have the Holy Spirit, but at the time of entire sanctification, we're telling God, like, you now have all of me. And then when that happens, all of the Holy Spirit can flow into our hearts and our souls, our minds, our bodies, and then he changes us. And so I needed to let God know at that age that I was ready for him to have all of me. And now notice, I'm not saying that I needed to try harder because I was obeying God by going to Sunday school and church. It was either that or be in trouble with my parents. So it was obedience out of fear, but it's, you know, sanctification is not about me trying harder. And it's definitely not about following rules better. Because while God's law does have a place in our spiritual walks, it is not the end all and be all of our spiritual walk. Being fully devoted to God, being filled with his love, with a heart for being filled with his love with a heart like Jesus Christ, so that then I can show the love of Christ to everybody else, that is the end all and be all of my Christian walk. You know, it's all about God and others. It's not so much about have I followed a rule today as it is have I loved others today. And then when we have hearts of love for God and for others, then we just will automatically start to follow more of God's law because we're doing it in his power and in his strength. We're not doing it in our own power and in our own strength. So what I needed back then was to be dedicated to God, cleansed and filled to the full with his indwelling Holy Spirit. I needed to be made new again. And thankfully he did that a few years later when I was 15, when on a Sunday night, I asked God to fill me with his Spirit. He cleansed me of sin. He filled me with his love, which then caused me to have a greater love for all things having to do with God and with others. And so it began a process within me that has not stopped as God daily renews me, enabling me to act more and more like Jesus and with joy. It's all about having more of God's joy in my heart and soul. It's not about following more rules, and it's not about being holier than thou. It's not about me having an attitude that I'm better than anybody else at all. It's about having more joy in my heart and soul. And so I obey God not out of fear, but out of love. And I crave to watch TV or religious programs on TV now, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. I prefer to watch them over any other TV show, not because anybody's made me, but because I just want to know more about God and commune more with Jesus Christ every day, whether it be in his house or with my Christian friends or what I watch on TV, listen to on, for music or the books that I read. I crave that. And I also love to pray. I mean, before that happened, it was all I could do to pray a few sentences. But then after that, praying is a joy, and it just happened. It flows now because it's flowing out of the whole love of the Holy Spirit. It's not because I'm trying harder. It's because God is just enabling me to pray because my heart is now fully owned by God. I love talking with God. I love talking with my friends about God with others. And I can talk about God for hours on end and not get tired because God is the number one owner of my heart. I just enjoy being in his presence. Not because I'm better than anybody else, because I'm not, but because Jesus Christ is the number one owner of my heart. That's the difference that it makes here. And because he is number one to me, I can experience his blessings, and then I can be a blessing to others. I know this because while Saul lost his kingdom to disobedience, David was able to be used by God, and then he was blessed with the promise of his kingdom never ending, and then he could then bless others. He obeyed God. God gave him the promise that Jesus Christ, he didn't know all those details, but that his kingdom would last forever, and then his kingdom then goes on to bless everybody else in the entire world throughout all time. That is what, or that's one of the great blessings of obeying God out of a heart of love, is you get to be a blessing to everybody else around you. You are blessed so that you can bless others. You know, God's love flows out of you, but also his blessings then can flow around you and impact in a positive way for Jesus Christ everybody around you. That is the blessing of a heart that's fully devoted to Jesus Christ. So Saul did not have God's heart, and he lost God's blessing, and he couldn't bless others at all. So now I go back to my question from the beginning. Who is the number one owner of your heart? Do you desire more of God than anything else? Or do you crave to do your desires and maybe only Jesus' desires part of the time? Or maybe you really resonated with my story about not wanting to give God more than an hour or two at a time. There's part of me, you know, as I could not get that picture from when I was a teenager out of my mind. So that made me wonder, you know, if there's folks here that really connect with that part of the story. You know, you might be able to rattle off all the right Bible verses, and you come regularly, but is there a part within your heart that is saying, seriously, you know, you want more than an hour of my time this week? Seriously, God? You know, if so, that's okay. It just means that, you know, God is speaking to your hearts and is letting you know, yes, he wants to have more of your heart, but not because of anything negative at all. It's because he wants to show you more of his love. He wants to be more of a part of your life than you are letting him have. And he wants to come in and fill you with his love, fill you with his spirit, so that you can be blessed with his presence and then bless others. And that's what that feeling is all about, is God calling you into a deeper walk with him. And the more that you say yes to God when he calls you like that, the more joy you will have, a more sense of peace and fulfillment, and the more that you can be blessed so that you can then bless others around you. You can be set free from the slavery to selfishness so that you can be made spiritually alive and devoted to God. So as we prepare to close, if you're longing to know him better, and be changed and be given new spiritual eyes and ears so that you can share the love of God with others, all you need to say to God is, Lord, I want you to have all of my heart. It's a very simple prayer. God, I want to have more of you, and I give you all of my heart. And you can even say, God, you know, I want you to be the number one owner of my heart. Do what you need to do so that I can say honestly that you are the number one owner of my heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you, to fill you, and make you spiritually alive. And as a model for prayer, I was going to have Mom sing this song today, but unfortunately she fell and hurt herself. So I'll just read the song to you. Whenever I listen to the song, I think this is a beautiful prayer. From a heart that wishes to have Jesus be the number one owner of his heart. Give me a love that knows no ill. Give me the grace to do thy will. Pardon and cleanse the soul of mine. Give me a heart like thine. Come to my soul, blessed Jesus. Hear me, O Savior divine. Open the fountain and cleanse me. Give me a heart like thine. Open my eyes that I may see, and show me the cross of Calvary. There may I go and not repine. Give me a heart like thine. And feel free to join me in praying this, whether it be aloud or, you know, with silently. Come to my soul, blessed Jesus. Hear me, O Savior divine. Open the fountain and cleanse me. Give me a heart like thine. And that is by Judson Van Zevender. Amen. So the worship team is going to come up and play for us. And while they're preparing to play and while they're playing, if you want to pray or continue to pray, feel free to do it up front here at the altar, or you can pray in your seats. Or while we're singing that we want to know God more, feel free to truly make that a prayer of your heart and not just a song that we're singing, so that, you know, as you ponder these thoughts and sing these songs, that you will let God come into your heart and your soul and truly change you and give you a heart that is completely sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen.